should be the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Glad to be here this morning. We're certainly glad to be here with you. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Thankful for the rain and praying for more. I'd like to read from very familiar scripture by now, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, starting from the 18th verse. Some might say, well, you know, we've heard this few services now. Let's move on. This scripture was written for our day. Amen. So I think it bears spending a little time on. Amen. And we want to all be on the same page. And we want everyone to catch it. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 in the 18th verse. Actually, before we read the scripture, I just want to mention that the COVID-19 infection rate has gone up again here in Arizona and across the nation. It was like the transmissibility rate, it was like 9% last month, actually this month, and it's been around 5%, and anytime it gets, you know, close to 10% and beyond, it spreads like wildfire. So about half of the state now, I mean, it's 50 point, it's not 51, but it's like 50 point something percentage of our population in Arizona has been vaccinated. And of course, we strongly believe that those that are minors don't need to be vaccinated. And then there are those that have an immunity because they've been infected. So, you know, the vaccination or the protection rate is well above 50% in our state, but there are still a lot of people that are vulnerable, and there are still a lot of people that could suffer consequences from it. So what can you do about it? Well, you know, we've kind of returned to business as usual here in the church, and you know, maybe you've been vaccinated, or maybe you've already had it, and so you think, well, what's the harm? Let's live for others, because there are still members amongst us that are vulnerable. So, you know, unless you're absolutely sure that the person you want to shake hands with or hug has been vaccinated or has already been exposed, then let's don't do that. I can feel it already. Your flesh is just going to react to that, right? But we're not walking after, we're not knowing one another after the flesh, and we're not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You're not doing this for yourself. You're doing it for those that are vulnerable amongst us. Now, I know that you would just feel absolutely horrible if you knew that you were the responsible for passing on something to somebody else, that where there were dire consequences. So please, let's keep that in mind until we're on the other side of it. Then also a reminder that if you are having symptoms, please stay home. You know, just as it was. So there's a lot of sickness that hasn't spread through the body this year that's not COVID, just because we've been practicing good hygiene and health practices. And so let's keep doing that, because you don't know whether it's COVID or not, you know. You say, well, I've been tested, and that's wonderful, but if you still have symptoms, well, I've been tested and it's negative, right? Well, you still have symptoms, so whatever it is, right? It doesn't say, well, you know, I'm coming to church, so I'll leave these people alone. These are battles that we don't need to fight. These are battles that are avoidable. Listen, friends, we're not afraid of sickness. We're not it isn't about that. But, you know, if I'm thirsty and there's a mud hole and there's a bottle of clean water, which one am I going to drink? Right. You could say, well, I got faith to drink the mud hole. Well, go ahead, stupid. Right. Why do that when you can drink from a nice bottle of water? Right? So it isn't about you know, whether we have power over these things, authority or faith or whatever, but it's, you know, we just want to use what used to be called common sense. It's no longer common. And just live for others. It's worked for us for a year and a half. So if we have to, kind of back up on this a little bit for the sake of others, it's a small thing to do, right? Somebody say praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness. This mountain that we've come unto, you can't touch it physically. It's not like the mountain that Moses ascended and met the Lord on, the Old Testament. And that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated the word, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, Paul tells us that Moses said this, but Moses didn't tell us that he said it. But did Moses say this? Of course. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. So there must be a voice that's speaking. Otherwise, how could you refuse him that speaketh? See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So there's a voice that's speaking from heavenly places. Whose voice then shook the earth, so it's the same voice, the voice that spoke on top of the mountain that Moses was standing on and gave us the Ten Commandments, it's the same voice. Amen. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. That's the purpose of it. As of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let us have grace. Let us have grace. This is what you're doing for others. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Fathers, we stand here this morning. We don't come with our works. We don't come, Lord, with... Certainly we don't come with condemnation. We don't come with unconfessed sin. But we come boldly before your throne as sons and daughters of God, as your children. And we come, Lord, asking for our daily bread, asking for healing or deliverance, whatever it is that we have need of this morning, Lord. And there are certainly many needs and will be, Lord, until the change of our bodies. And so, Lord, we come with great anticipation and excitement because you satisfy, Lord. The world doesn't satisfy. It's all a mirage and an attempt to pose as satisfaction, but it's without substance, and it leaves us hungrier and thirstier than when we first partook of whatever it was that was a substitute. But Lord, you satisfy. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd meet every need here this morning in the body, whether it's in the building, whether it's at home. Lord, there are sick ones amongst us, and Lord, many prayer requests that have went forth, and many needs. We bring those needs before you, knowing that you're more than able, you're willing, and that you paid the price, but we have but to speak it out in this dimension for it to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray for inspiration. We pray for courage. We pray for faith this morning. Lord, to walk further into our positions in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you draw each and every one of us closer to you. We pray that you would be the reason for the season for each and every one of us, Lord, that you'd be our focus, all of our attention would be upon you and rather than what's wrong with this world. We get it, Lord. This world is falling apart. This world is shaking. This world is doomed. This world is headed for destruction. So rather than mourn for the conditions of this world, we'd rather walk with you and talk with you until that day comes, Lord, which soon approaches, where you say, why don't you just, you're closer to on this side than you are the other. Why don't you just walk with me in a body change and the resurrection of the saints. Father, we just love you so much, and we're confident, Lord, that we're in the right place, doing the right thing, and we're confident, Lord, that you will perform your word concerning us. Bless each and every one now, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, for some time now, and we saw that the first church was looking for the promised second coming of the Lord Jesus and for the fullness of redemption to take place at the time of his coming, which is the change of the body. And we saw that the place that the first church was standing at that particular time is the very place that you and I are standing in this last hour of the last day of the Gentile church ages. We are standing at the very door where we will escape from a physical realm that has fallen apart and that has ended up being ruled over by Satan and his fallen angels for 6,000 years now. A door of an escape from a kingdom that's characterized by sin and by lust and by temptation, by suffering, by unquenchable hunger and thirst, by darkness, by sorrow, and by physical decay and death. Sound good? An escape from a kingdom that is ruled over by politics. Don't you hate politics? Ruled over by fear and by control, by intimidation, by deceit, by illusions, by empty promises. A kingdom that is calling itself a new Eden, that is called with a new world order, a self-proclaimed kingdom of enlightenment, and yet it's further in darkness than it's ever been. A kingdom that is promising to end all suffering, to end all sickness, and yes, even death. A kingdom that promises equality in outcomes, personal liberty for all, freedom from the natural laws of God that were placed over nature. A kingdom that refuses to be ruled over by the Word of God, that rejects Christ the Word as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But after the new race passes through this door of escape that's been provided, the God of this evil age, the anti of the Christ, or Antichrist, will be incarnate in a man and will prove that everything that he's promised up to this point has been a lie.
Right.
But it'll be too late for people to say, okay, we don't support you any longer. We stand at the door that leads on the other side to a physical kingdom that is ruled by the head of this new race and by the people of the open book. The people that are also of the new race and are the purchased of the head of this new race. A spiritual battle is raging in heavenly places and has been raging for some time now. And the overcomers of all of the ages are going to take their positions as Christ the Word cast down Satan and his angels from your position. Satan has already been defeated. But this is when all things are put under the feet of the body of Christ. As Christ takes possession of those that he came to redeem and declares for them to come and invites them to come and stand by his side. And as the new race then walks in the fullness of their inheritance in Christ Jesus. So Paul told the church just where they were standing at that moment in time. Namely, they were at the point of crossing over. at the point of no return. Crossing over to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's where they were standing. They were looking for the change of the body. That was the thing that was lacking. And to be caught up together with the resurrected saints to meet the Lord in the air, to go to a wedding supper. So this is the final step in the journey for the new race. When we cross over and when we unite with our theophany in a body change, death is cast down, death is under our feet, and every power beneath death is cast down. Death is the greatest power, every power under it is under our feet. So no demon power can hold us because they make no claims, or death has no claims, and the demon powers have no claims over the new race. There's nothing to accuse them of. There's nothing that they're guilty of. So when that takes place, the body of Christ stands where Adam stood once before and more. You see, redeemed man will have complete dominion once again on earth and in heavenly places. But in bodies that can no longer be tempted and that will give full preeminence to the Word of God. Amen. The names that were written in the book that Jesus Christ came to redeem to himself will then possess the fullness of the redemption. They will possess all that belongs to them. And the fullness of redemption, of course, is the change of the body. Amen. They will possess and they will walk in every divine promise of their inheritance. Amen. And they are walking in divine promises this morning. And they will possess everything that the kinsman redeemer purchased for them without exception. The fullness of redemption is the change of the body, and Satan has no claims on that new body. Aren't you glad this morning? So recall that Adam once occupied the position and was called the prince of the power of the air. Which is the position that God gave man to walk in. In other words, Adam was the dominant being here on the earth, and he was made in the very image of his father, who is spirit, and Adam was also spirit. His father's dominion is the universe, but Adam's dominion is the earth and the atmospheres. So when Adam fell from his position as the supreme ruler and the with supreme authority here on the earth, he didn't fall from the earth. Didn't have far to fall on the earth. Man is still the dominant species on the earth, and man continually shakes his stick to demonstrate his authority. He knows that he's the dominant creature, and so he shakes his stick time and time again to demonstrate that. And yet man still can't control the weather. Can't even predict it. Cannot control sickness and disease. Cannot control earthquakes. Cannot control flooding or droughts. We could barely control the temperature in this room this morning. We struggle to keep it at a temperature that's somewhat acceptable for most of us, but certainly not all of us. When Adam fell, he fell from his position of authority as the ruler of the air. Not flying around like a bird, but in that spiritual dimension. In heavenly places, in the realm of the spirit. Satan and his angels, they've been squatting in man's position now for 6,000 years. Aren't you tired of it? But they are actually powerless before the redeemed of God. They have no authority. They have no power. You have been manifested in this age to come to your redemption and then to enforce what was accomplished at Calvary. To say, Lord, be on this earth what is already in heaven. So when the second Adam came to the earth in a body of flesh, he immediately took authority in heavenly places, and the heavens were shook. Demon powers that were squatting in your position in the heavenly places were defeated.
When the kinsman redeemer came to the earth, he actually began preparing a place for us. Even then, as he spoke to the spirits, as he commanded them to go this way and that way, and he told them where to go, he told them what to do and what they couldn't do. And when necessary, he controlled nature and showed us what we were created to do here on the earth. Not pray for weather, but to control the weather. We were created to do that from the very beginning. Ultimately, our kinsman has paid the debt for our sin, the debt that was owed by all mankind. And when the debt was paid 2,000 years ago, at that time, he stripped from Satan the power that Satan had over us, that he had been exercising also in our stead. The kingdom of Satan began to shake as the kingdom of our Lord and Savior was coming into power. Satan could not keep Christ the Word from taking authority over him in heavenly places. So these two kingdoms are continually in a battle here on the earth that began in heaven when Lucifer rebelled against the Word. And here we are at the end of the last Gentile age, and Michael and Lucifer are battling it out hot and heavy as redemption is being enforced. Lucifer and his angels are being cast down to the earth. They are being cast down, and they will be cast out of our dominion in heavenly places. But right now we're casting them out of our minds. We're casting down anything that opposes itself above the Word of God. We're casting down imaginations, reasoning, feelings, memories, anything that opposeth or exalteth itself above the Word of God. So heavenly places are under the control of a new kingdom, and redeemed man is taking his seat and is operating, his authority in heavenly places. And he's stepping back into his position that redemption has granted him access to and the right to. Right. Heavens are shaking, and things on the earth are shaking also. Satan's kingdom is being removed, is being cast down in heavenly places, and the kingdom of Christ is ruling and is reigning in the lives of the living Word body of Christ here on the earth. So what a time it is, friends, to be living in this great drama of redemption. The first church aimed at this very same goal that we're speaking about here this morning, but then relaxed when it came to walking in full possession of the inheritance that's in Christ Jesus. They had the Word, and they knew what he wanted done with it. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. Take up thy bed and walk. They had the faith to speak the Word, and demons obeyed the Word. But then the seed church relaxed and fell into the ground instead of being gathered together and going up into the garner in a rapture. The seed fell before taking possession of all that Adam had forfeited due to sin. But the life was still in the seed. The seed did fall into the ground, but it didn't die. The life was still in the seed, and the life did not depart from the mystical body of Christ, did not depart from the body here on the earth, as it did in the garden, in the first garden, but it remained. The life remained, and the life in the seed began to come forth again in the form of a blade, and then later in the form of a stalk, and then later in the form of a tassel, and then finally back into the seed once again. And now we stand at the very same place that the first seed church stood, and we are awaiting the gathering together in one in Christ Jesus the Word to go into the grain elevator, into the garner, as the scripture says. But before the great catching away can take place, heavens and earth must be shook once more so that all that remains standing in heavenly places are the things that cannot be moved. And 3.5 years later, the kingdoms of this world will likewise fall and will be totally replaced by a kingdom of the bridegroom and the bride. And all the parasites that are presently living off of our land in heavenly places will be shaken off. The bride body is uniting with her head and is coming into possession of her full inheritance. And the kingdom of hell is falling, 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 falling. We read in Revelation chapter 9 where a star or a mighty angel falls from heaven to the earth. And the key to the bottomless pit is given to him. And he inserts the key into this bottomless pit and pulls back the lid. 200,000 demons, 200 million demons, ecclesiastical demons, religious devils. They're released. There were devils here already. But all of these other religious devils are released. And they go first after the natural seed of Israel. And then they go after the spiritual seed of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Hell spills out as smoke from the pit, plagues usher forth. The earth shakes as a spiritual battle comes to its climax. You say, but Brother Baker, you say Christ defeated the devil already. He did. But he and his angels are still squatting in our positions until we resist them and overcome them, which then drives them from our land. It's one thing for the law to say, okay, your enemy, we've ruled in your favor, and your enemy is guilty, and your enemy has to vacate the premises. It's another thing for you to recognize that. And to tell your enemy, you know what? You have no place on my land. But that's something that you have to do. And you will do it by faith. You will do it by revelation. You will overcome your enemy in this hour. And that's what you're here to do this morning. So the earth shakes as this spiritual battle comes to a head. We know that Christ paid the price to set us free from the rulership of Satan and his angels over us. Friends, there was a time when you couldn't help the fact that you got depressed. There was a time that you couldn't help the fact that you drank or smoked or cussed like a sailor. There was a time when you couldn't help the fact that you had a religious spirit. You were a prisoner, but you've been set free. So you no longer have to tolerate that in your life. But you, since you've been set free, you can still be tempted in all ways. And guess what you're going to be tempted by? Familiar spirits. But the proof that you are a born-again seed of God, a born-again son or daughter of God, is that you look at that thing and say, you know what? I resist you. I deny you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not depressed. I have every reason to shout. And I'm not depressed because I'm in a walk with the Lord. Friends, you know, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you've departed from your first love, well, get back to where you were. Amen. And if you're not walking with him, I get it why you're discouraged. But I don't get it for you to claim that you're walking with him and you're discouraged. Those two don't go together. I don't get it when you're making the claims that your enemy is making about you. You're no good. You're just a sinner. You're just this. You're depressed. You're discouraged. There's no hope. What were you set free from? Look, I can't do this for you. But what I can do is equip you every time you come to recognize your enemy, to encourage you to stand up and say, devil, I resist. and he will flee. But you have to resist. You have to say, you know what, that's not my thought. I don't feel that way. And I'm not, even if I did, I don't go by feelings. I go by the word. And the word says I'm an overcomer. And the word says I've been bought with a price. And the word says I have authority over every devil. And the word says whatever I say and believe in my heart, it'll be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And the earth, and the word says what two or more come in agreement on, they can have it. That's what the word declares. So why would we still play the prison card? Why would we still talk prison language? Brother Baker, why don't you pick something else to preach against? Because you're not struggling with something else. Well, it bothers me. No, it bothers the devil. The devil would love to mar your testimony. Because others will not come to Christ if they see that you're miserable. Why would they? What do you got that they don't have? Come on, church. We're coming to maturity. It's not a flesh and blood battle. Why are we still getting bogged down with flesh and blood things? The devil has every right to come against your flesh. He still has claims on your body. But you have the authority to say, no, I'm using this right now. You can have it when I'm done with it, if you still want it. But no, it's a tabernacle right now of the Holy Ghost. So I resist you. So we have to walk in our freedom, and we have to overcome temptation by resisting the temptation of the enemy and by instead speaking the word by faith. And quit going by feelings. Nobody loves me. The word doesn't say that. God loves you. Well, that's not enough. Well, then you just got problems. You wouldn't even know what love was except he first loved you. So you now are free to overcome temptation if you choose to. Resisting the temptation of the enemy and instead declaring the things that aren't as though they are. And watching them come into being. The voice of God utters forth on the earth, just as it did on the mountain with Moses in the first Exodus, and the earth shakes. But this time, the heavens and the earth shake once again, as they did when the Son of Man was on the earth 2,000 years ago in a body of flesh. Both realms were shaking then, friends. The disciples came back after they were given power to cast out devils, and they were rejoicing. And Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning. Then in our day, it started with a restoration of the gifts, a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit here in this last day, followed by a great and worldwide healing campaign. He shall arise with healing in his wings. And a gathering of a people under the shouting of a voice, of a message of deliverance, and a call to a gathering, to a uniting with Christ the Word, to coming together where the carcass is. Amen. Our enemy has been totally defeated. Amen. We're not waiting for a defeat of our enemy. He's already been defeated. But the early church failed to take full possession of the inheritance And so it's up to you and I now, it's up to us that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord to walk in our full inheritance. Minus the complete body change. That's the only thing that's still yet in our future. But it could be this evening. And to take the land that has been bought back for us and to possess it on this side. It's time for the body of Christ to arise, to unite with our head, and to take full possession of the word, and to say what he said with understanding, to say, thus saith the Lord, or keep their mouth shut, to agree with the word, to align their testimony with the word of God. So the redeemed of all the ages are waiting for us to take possession of this land in heavenly places. It's rapturing time. It's going home time. It's restoration time. It's not a planning time, but it's a harvesting time. In 1950, here in America, there were think tanks. A think tank are the organizations that are where people of like mind come together to study. Experts come together to study certain subjects and bring policy advisements to those that are that are in leadership positions here in our country. So the think tanks in 1950 were predicting that the Soviet Union would have the capability by 1955, so 5 years, of being able to strike America and to completely destroy her cities from the air without sending one soldier over. The U.S. Strategic Air Command that was formed in 1948 as part of the new Air Force began to plan, began to labor to take the position of having total dominance in the air in order to counter this threat. I hope somebody's listening. Air superiority, in other words, to rule from the skies. Well, some of you will get it. One of the men that was speaking for the building up of our armed forces to counter this threat, or our air forces, I should say, to counter this threat from the Soviet Empire, this is a quote. He said, "We are looking into the abyss, and we can see hell." That's Revelation chapter 9. The lid coming off of the abyss. Hell spilling out into this dimension. How prophetic. The lid to the abyss has been lifted. I got news for you why it's being lifted. Satan thinks it's a good thing. Hell spilling out in this dimension. But it's being lifted so he and his angels can be kicked into there. And the lid closed. So the scriptures prophesied in the New Testament of a great falling away that would take place in the last days of the church are taking place. The woman, the church, who started out in the beginning as a chaste virgin in the Ephesian church age, she would become a great whore, and she would then have offspring that were also harlots, that were no longer a virgin to the word of God. She becomes a whore because she takes the seed of man, the thinking of man, instead of the pure seed word of God, and thereby she pollutes the church, having a form of godliness, but lacking the power. She has a powerless and bloodless religion. She is finally put away by Christ himself, by Christ the Word, as a marked and defiled woman. And when this takes place in the end time, it is the end of the time where God is dealing with church organizations or the wheat plant that produced the seed. But in that hour and in that time, God has to fulfill his word. He declared, "I will have a church that's without spot or blemish or wrinkle. I have spoken her into existence." Amen. What a great promise that is, friends. The word has been spoken concerning this end time church. And that word, since it's been spoken, it cannot fall into the ground. And it cannot return into him void. It must accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. Once God releases his word, he cannot take it back. It will take place. It is taking place. God gave a word to Israel that they would possess a land that flowed with milk and honey. We're all familiar with that. And it looked like the time came where that promise just got further and further and further away. It looked like it wasn't going to be fulfilled. Almost an entire generation that aimed at taking the land journeyed towards the land and then relaxed, lost their focus, failing to enter into the land through unbelief in the promises of God. They failed to take the land. They failed to possess it. And yet they were carrying within them the seed that would eventually possess the land, that would eventually possess the gates of their enemy, that would eventually walk in that land, and that would eventually drive out the inhabitants that were in that land. God's word had to come to pass because it had been proclaimed, it had been promised, in spite of what other people did. Even if those that started out on the journey counted themselves unworthy and failed to take possession of the promise, in other words, a great falling away, somebody will be the fulfillment of the word of God that has been spoken concerning this generation, because that word has gone forth from the mouth of God and it will not return into him void. Hallelujah. So we are now, friends, this morning, we are now back to the place where the first church was in the journey to our prophecy. We've come back to the revelation of the supreme deity, the revelation of one God. We've come back to the revelation and practice of true water baptism in the name above all names, in the only name whereby that we are given, whereby we must be saved. To the revelation of the baptism, the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, to the very same gospel that Paul preached, not a different one, but the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We've come back to the place where Paul said a voice would be heard that this time would speak from heaven. And you and I are responsible to listen to that voice. And we must pay heed to that voice. We must listen to that voice. And those that don't listen to that voice, they are not partakers of the inheritance. Neither can they be, because that voice is what leads you into your inheritance and declares your inheritance. They are blinded by the god of this evil age, and they will go off into total darkness and are in darkness as we speak. The church left the gospel of Paul in Ephesus and has wandered now for hundreds of years. But the church of the living God has come back to St. Paul's gospel that has been restored back to us again in the end time. Our wandering days are over. We're firmly planted and we cannot be shook. A kingdom which cannot be shook is standing this morning. We've come to the great time of the harvest, where every seed will manifest what it is by its fruits. By your fruits you shall know them. So it has to be harvest time. The twins have grown together, and they look so much alike as they grow. But at the harvest time, the two seeds come forth and show which one is which. The tares are proud. They lift up their heads proudly, whereas the wheat bows in the evening sun. The reapers gather together the wheat. What a wonderful time, friends. It's a time when God vindicates you. It's a time when God proves which is wheat and which is tares. It's a time when God separates you from the tares unto himself. Well, I don't want to be separated. Yes, you do. He's calling you out of the shuck. The shuck doesn't want you anyway. The shuck spits you out. He's calling you to come out of the dead plant, the plant that once had life in it, but produced you. Come out of the dead plant and come into the glorious light. As the shuck pulls away, you're laying in the evening sun. So you and I, we're not walking in darkness, friends. We're not scared. We've been called out of darkness. We've been called out of death. We've been called out of the contamination of the denominational systems. And we've been called to walk in a personal walk with Him in His kingdom while yet here on the earth. The stocks are being gathered together, bound for the burning. And guess what? They're binding themselves. They're saying, we're this or we're that. And if you aren't part of us, you can't be bound with us. Thank you. I tried being you, but found out I didn't fit. Thank the Lord. The wheat is wheat. And it's manifesting time. The tares are tares. And it's manifesting time. The wheat and the tares are being separated. One for one purpose and one for another purpose. One goes into the ground, the other goes into the skies. Amen. Friends, a fungus is growing on the tares. And this fungus can cause a sickness which results in death. So the tares, ultimately, this is what takes place in the natural. The tares have to be gathered together. They have to be burned. If they aren't burned, that fungus will spread. The tare is the carrier for that fungus. The tares carry the world on them and refuse to be free of the world. And that world is a fungus. But the wheat refuses to let the world remain upon them, and they shake it off. Laodicea is the harvest age. The people are divided in this age into groups, just as they were in the days of Noah, just as they were in the days of Sodom, just as they were in the days of Jesus. The message to the age actually addresses two groups or churches. Unto the churches of Laodicea write, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. One's a false church, one's a true church. But they both claim to be the true church. So the message to the age addresses two groups or churches. It addresses those that turn down Christ the Word, turn down the Redeemer, which are those who are lukewarm, naked, spiritually speaking, physically too, often, and yet claim to be His. And not only do they claim to be His, but they claim to speak for Him. Because He says, you say that you're rich. You say you're increased with goods. You say you have need of nothing. Right. Now, here's what I say. But the message also addresses the overcomer in the Laodicean age. Some of the church that Jesus addresses in this age will go into outer darkness. And that is a place that is outside of the kingdom. They are taken outside of the city. The gates of the city are shut to them, and they are blinded to the door. So they couldn't get back in the city if they tried. They are victims of the elements. They are without the aid of the light that's in the city. They wander around, chased by dogs, without the protections that are afforded to those that are within the city limits or the city walls. This is a tribulation period. Their eyes have been blinded to the point that they put the very Christ of His own word out of their midst. And yet they believe that they're worshiping Him. You with me this morning? They put out the very Christ that died for them to save them. And instead, they are deceived by and worship the God of this evil age, thinking that they are worshiping the Christ that they claim to love. They're worshiping another Jesus. And any other Jesus is not Jesus. The last age of the Jewish church ages, they did the very same thing. When Christ the Word was in their very midst, and they rejected Christ as their Messiah. So the elect of the church of this last age, they will take the eye salve that's been provided to them. You should thank the Lord for it. Because without it, you wouldn't be able to see any more than anybody else could. They will take the eye salve that has been provided, and they'll apply it. And they will not walk in darkness, and they will not be deceived. But they'll walk in the light as He is in the light. A person that walks in darkness can be deceived by somebody who dresses up and acts like and claims to be somebody that they know. They only see in the darkness, they only see the shadows of this person. But the elect of God, who once walked in darkness, now they walk in the light, and they recognize His voice. Whether they can see Him or not, they know His voice. And another they will not follow. You recognize that spirit of depression when it comes around. That's not Christ. And excuse me, it's not you either. It's your enemy. Well, I'll just keep after it. Because I love you. We've got to overcome. Preach on something else. I'll do that too. I don't know a person in here that hasn't said at one time or another, you know, the Lord spoke to me. But unfortunately, we have some that say, well, the Lord spoke to me and it was Brother Doug. And He's got it in for me. Really? I'm the one that put you in prison? I'm the one that's telling you, don't worry, be unhappy. I'm the one that's saying, you know, I liked you better when you were drunk. I liked you better when you didn't go to church. How is it that I'm hurting you? How is it that anybody else here is hurting you? You've been set free. And He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But now it's time for you to walk in the glorious liberty that has been purchased for you. And part of that is recognizing your inheritance and recognizing what isn't part of your inheritance. And we all have to go through that. I've gone through it. We all have to go through it. It's progressive. We realize, you know what? Why did I let the devil do this? Why did I let the devil do this? Wow, I've made a complex, made many of them. And we realize it. And then we do something about it. You're not condemned because you made a complex. But you come to that awareness. And then you get beyond it. You overcome it. That's what overcoming is. You're here to overcome. Which means you are being tempted. What are you being tempted by? Some are being tempted by unhappiness. Discontent. Paul said, I find the secret, you know, whatever situation I'm in, to be there for content. If I'm abased, I'm content. If I'm on a mountaintop, I'm content. As long as I have Christ, that's gain. But you've got to say, you know what? You actually have to get an attitude. How many knows that's true? You've got to say, you know what, devil? I'm tired of you. I'm sick of this. We went round and round and round. You're not welcome in my house any longer. I've listened to you for the last time. I resist you. I am not going to quote you any longer. I am not going to align my testimony up with you any longer. I'm not going to have pity parties any longer with streamers and candles and cakes and gifts. Devil, we're through. There's the door. Thank you. I believe it is.
Yeah.
This is our day. This is our time.
Yeah.
You know, it'd be different if we were living in an age where our sin was just covered.
Yeah.
Or if we were living in the dark ages. We're not.
Yeah.
We're living in an age of restoration.
Yeah.
We're living in an age where the original grain has been reproduced.
Yeah.
And where Christ the head is uniting with the body once again. Not just the life moving through the body, but the word is in the body and is taking preeminence. We're in an age where the body cannot be defeated. We're in an age of overcoming. We're in an age where there's a people that'll look death right in the face and say, you have no part in me, I have no part in you. And you're privileged to live in this hour.
Yes, sir.
You've been given ISAF.
Right.
You recognize his voice. And since you've been given ISAF, he comes into plain view before you.
Right.
And it is granted for you to sit with him in his throne and to rule and reign with him.
Right.
And that rulership begins now.
Yes.
Where you take, friends, this is the only earth that you need to conquer.
Right.
You don't need to move a mountain of dirt. You need to move this mountain of dirt.
Right.
You don't need to overcome Hitler. You need to overcome Hitler when he comes in your head. Lies, deceit, imagination, memories, reasoning, feelings. You say memories, yeah, that's what you build complexes over. And then you become a prisoner of your own complex. Why do you preach that? Because I've done it. Your prophet did it. And likely many of us are doing it. But awareness is a huge part of the battle.
Amen.
Coming to the recognition, you know what, I don't have to live that way.
Right.
So when the devil comes, you know, Brother Joe, he probably don't like you. Why not? Well, because you're nobody's ever really liked you. And Joe's no different than anybody else. Right? So you're ruled by your past.
Right. Yeah.
Mom and Dad never loved me. I never had a friend. You know, I've been divorced 17 times and I never could trust my mate. Well, so was the woman at the well. But she finally met her true husband and got over her pity party and her lack of trust. She had a desire for a true husband because there was a true husband there to have. I'm not telling you to go look for your true husband this morning. But look to Christ. Oh, glory to God. You know, as I said here the other day, you know, our equipment for hunting has gotten so sophisticated and so finely tuned that we're running out of excuses for why we miss the animals. It isn't because our gun isn't accurate or the powder, there was too much powder or not enough, or the primer was a dud or the barrel wasn't rifled properly. It's because we missed. Well, no, you can blame it on the weather. No, there's ways to compensate for that. You can measure the wind. And you can adjust your scope to compensate for that. Yeah. No excuses. The same thing's true in the spiritual realm. We're getting to the place where there's no excuse. Because he's given us all things to overcome in this hour. And to not be overcome. But we gotta do it, friends. I'm here to encourage you. If I gotta be the cheerleader, I'll do that. But I'm here to equip you, to encourage you, to remind you, to keep that vision before you. Because that's the kind of person that goes in the rapture. And I guarantee you, when you go, Satan is actually gonna be telling you, go on, get out of here. You're ruining my Eden. I cannot have the Eden that I want to have because you're not cooperating. No matter how hard I bring you down, you smile and say, praise the Lord. I took your family from you. You said, hallelujah. I took your health. You said, praise the Lord. I took your friends from you. You said, hallelujah.
Yeah.
You lost your job. Praise the Lord.
Right.
Come on, friends.
Yes.
God is your portion.
Yes.
Whatever you have need of, he's your provider.
Right.
Oh, if we just sat around and told testimonies, you brothers, be ready for tonight. I'm giving you a fair warning. I'm going to call on you. There's at least three of you that haven't come up here yet.
Amen.
We used to share testimonies.
Yeah. Right.
And some of the brothers that I've spent time with, particularly the ministering brothers, have told me about, you know, they loan their vehicle to somebody, and you know, so they can go across the state to go to some meetings or whatever, or they do this or they do that, and they're living paycheck to paycheck sometimes. And they needed money to pay a bill, and they didn't have it. And they said, Lord, you're my provider. I've put you first.
Right.
There was no theory about it.
Right.
It was day to day, calling Jesus on the scene,
right.
Day to day.
Amen.
And they get out, and there on the curb is a $50 bill.
Right.
Yeah. You know, and I don't remember if it was the exact amount, but it was certainly the amount that was needed. And this was common. It wasn't uncommon. It was common.
Right.
You see why the riches of Laodicea is such a curse?
Right. Yes, sir.
People don't look to God to be their provider.
Right.
We have so much that we stay home.
Right.
How many would come if the law said you can't come? Well, if you're a believer, you'd come.
Sure.
Finally get into our subject, and I got to pull over. Our subject today is a kingdom that cannot be moved, and the heavens are shaking. Not just the earth, but the heavens. Hebrews 12:18, just as a reminder, for ye have not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet. Oh, I might also inject here. I'm begging some of the people. There are people that come to me after every service and say, that was 100% my message. And I ask them, well, could you testify to that? Because somebody else is not coming now because they think they were being picked on. But you're saying hallelujah.
Yeah. That's good.
So could you bring that out so that they won't make a complex over that? To show them that God has more thoughts than you. He is thinking about you. But if you aren't taking what he's saying. Look, just get over yourself. Humble yourself. Don't make everything about you all the time. That's one reason why we need to get together. Because if we don't, it is all about us. You know, old people say somebody tends to be somewhat of a loner. Nothing wrong with that, but some people, you know, different makeups and tend to be somewhat of a loner. The more time that you stay away from people, the less civil you are. The more easily offended you are. And you actually get to the point where you're just not thinking about other people. It doesn't even occur to you that somebody else has feelings.
Yeah.
It's all about you. Well, that's natural. It's natural for that to happen when you're the only person in the universe. You know what the fix to that is? You know what the cure is? Live for others.
Yeah.
For you are not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. Now, in case you're wondering, this is all for that one person that's listening on the other end here this morning. You are not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God. This Mount Zion is a woman, it's a church, it's the bride. And she's also the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels that are on your side. So it is here that the Laodicean age, or in the Laodicean age, that there's a rejection of Christ the Word. You see, Christ the Word is no longer in this age. Christ the Word is no longer the man of Galilee that was born in a manger, that man is not being rejected outright. People aren't saying, well, I reject Jesus of Nazareth in the church. But what they have done is they've separated the man from Galilee from his word, from the one that's here right now, who's the same one. Just as the children of Israel entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, so have many that are living here in this last day. They claim that the same Jesus of Nazareth that you claim is your Savior is their Savior, but they reject the words of this very same man. And your words are who you are. So as a man thinketh, so is he. Therefore, it's kind of flat, but it's the truth. They are worshiping another Jesus than the man from Galilee, thinking that they're worshiping the man from Galilee. They worship a character in their mind, in their imagination. They're worshiping characters that they've created, that is the God of their imagination. Many times that has been crafted by theologians, giving the people what they want, giving the people the God of their imagination. They make to the people a golden calf and say, worship this because that's what the people want to worship. They want a God of human love and of grace that will permit you to just live any way that you want to and still be called a Christian. They want a God that follows them around instead of one that they're following as their head. They want a husband that will take them just as they are without allowing themselves to be changed and to be formed in his image. And this leads to a complete and total rejection of the true Christ. The Christ that is standing up right now outside the door of his own church. And he's standing there trying to gain entrance into anybody that will open the door and allow him to come in. And those that will respond to his knock, those that will respond to his call, those that will open the door to him, he promises to come in to them and eat and to drink, to have communion with them. He will break forth the bread of life with them, and he will drink wine with them in his kingdom. When Jesus communed with his disciples in that Last Supper, he said unto them in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He is now drinking that wine with you in his Father's kingdom as he sups with you and you with him. And yet you will physically drink it with him at the wedding supper. But spiritually, you're partaking in this hour. And there's a stimulation that comes with that revelation. We've been called to a feast, friends, where a 7-course meal has been provided. And it satisfies. Right now, some are supping one-on-one with their king as they feed on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And it satisfies, and it encourages, and it gives hope, and it gives faith. And as they feed on that word, they wash it down with wine, which causes a stimulation that comes with the revelation of that word. If any man, if any person will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. We've been called to repentance, friends, first in this age. But there reaches a point when repentance is no longer accepted. I trust we haven't reached that point yet, but we will. And when that point is reached, then judgment is held back no longer. Judgment must be carried out. Don't worry. Not one will be left that wants his true love and his mercy. Amen. All of his own will be reached. Amen. And mercy is extended to all others that are not his own. Sure. And many will hear the call and they will make a choice in this hour. And those that are not his, that never hear the gospel trumpet, they'll be raised up in the millennium and they'll be given an opportunity to make their decision then. But there comes a point in this age when there's no longer a call to repentance. And we see that it must be close. As we see Gentile nations now that once carried the torch of the gospel, now going back to the heathenism of their forefathers before the first coming of Christ. Sure. Grace has been spurned to the point where there is no return for some. Paul warns the church to make sure to listen to that voice when it speaks. Hebrews 12:25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And this voice is the Amen of God. Yeah. He says so in Revelation chapter 3 to this last church age. And he is giving witness to his word. Many will say in this day, friends, but we're beyond the law. We're beyond the penalty, the consequences. We're beyond the judgment. He is now a God of love. God has so much love, Brother Doug. He would never do to us what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, this age has the mistaken belief that there's no consequences to rejecting his voice. But there was in every age. He's long-suffering, but that comes to its end. Friends, we are partakers of his amazing grace in this hour. But there are consequences to rejecting his grace and using his grace as a cloak for sin. Paul warns us about that. He said, don't do that. Yes, you can walk in his grace and then continue on in sin, seemingly to be okay in this hour. That's why we don't allow fornicators, once we know and they're given every avenue, every possibility to make it right and to repent. If they don't, we don't allow them amongst us. Because that'll spread through the body and they'll still be blessed, even though they're living in sin. We can see that in the natural. You got a wayward child. And that wayward child goes off living in sin under your roof. Well, if they're under your roof, they're blessed. They're protected from the elements. They're protected from robbers. They're protected from hunger. They're protected from so many things. They're blessed while they're living in sin. And that's why you have to say, look, I love you with everything that's in me, and I'll go the farthest mile with you. But you will not live that way under our roof. And I'll help you. Just tell me what I can do for you. There's consequences to rejecting His grace and using His grace as a cloak for sin. You can still prosper, continuing in sin, and seem to be okay in this hour. Until. But on the other side of it, you will not be able to walk in every divine promise. And you can appear to be blessed. And you can appear to be succeeding in this life while walking under this great umbrella of His amazing grace. But that umbrella is only for a season. It will be folded up one day. When it has run its full course, when it has provided the atmosphere of protection for every last elect seed child of God. And if you're out from under that protection then, you're out. Now I'd like to speak for just a few minutes on what the walk of a true born-again, Holy Ghost-filled believer looks like here at the end time. Right? Because we've got to see ourselves in the vision. This is me. I'm being tempted with this feeling and this emotion and that emotion, but in the vision, here's how I'm acting. Here's how I'm operating. Here's how I'm overcoming. And I'm going to match that vision. So from where the unbeliever stands, it looks like you and I are just following the law once again, as you know, as Israel did in the Old Testament. You know, they think, people that don't know much about what you believe, and even some that do, they think we're just following do's and don'ts. You know, do's and don'ts that come from some kind of a printed law book, as Israel did when they followed the commandments in the Old Testament. So to them, it's just rules and regulations and law. Now, I do agree with them that it is law, but it's not the legalism of Moses. And I'm also careful because I'm not being critical of the legalism of Moses, for that's what the people asked for in that day, and that's what God gave to them, and it foreshadowed better things that would come. But it's not for me this morning. If we live by the laws of our land, whether we agree with them or not, we're promised protection. And we will generally live a safer and more peaceful and more orderly life than one that is called a lawbreaker. It used to be true anyway. Now if you're a lawbreaker, you get free education and you can vote without ID. And try to get on a plane without an ID card. You're not supposed to drive without an ID. You can't go to school without an ID. There are a lot of places, businesses that you can't enter into without an ID. Right. Right. Well, don't get me started on that. Right. The law is supposed to afford the same protections to everyone, right, regardless of creed, race, color, persuasion, religion. Right. The law is what leads us to repentance and to a surrendered life. Because the law condemns us, tells us that we're condemned. We have to see that. But the law of spirit and life make us free from the law of sin and death. And those without the Holy Ghost, they will struggle to live within the requirements of the kingdom. To them, it's all drudgery, it's hard, it's work, it's trying to be a Christian. there are requirements of a lamb that are expected from a lamb. But it is in the lamb to live out those qualities. In other words, a sheep doesn't have to struggle to be a sheep. But those without the Holy Ghost, they don't have a lamb nature. And so they struggle to produce lamb qualities in their life. They have a desire to do something else, but they're doing this because this is what a lamb's supposed to do. Instead of recognizing that they haven't gone far enough, and they haven't died out to themselves, and they haven't opened the door to the heart, opened the door to Christ, they instead fall back on grace and make excuses. They'll read Dr. Dobson, and they'll try to reform themselves, but they can't live like a lamb because the lamb nature isn't there. And they will finally and ultimately invent a God of their own imagination that says to them, you know, I'll take you just the way you are. Now, friends, it is true. There is an element of the truth there. He will take you the way you are and change you.
Amen.
I'll take you the way you are. You know, nobody can live right, so I'm not expecting you to live like a lamb. Go ahead, keep being a pig. I like pigs. I want to marry a pig because I feel sorry for it. They are told by theologians that the true God doesn't expect you to have a lamb nature. He will save all the pigs and accept them just as if they were lambs and put sheep's clothing on them. But to be a lamb, friends, you have to die out to being a pig. You must die out to that sin nature and be born a lamb of God. You will still be living the law, but that law will now be in the inner nature and not some man's rule book. But he'll write his commandments upon your heart. He'll lead you and guide you. You'll do something wrong and you'll say, nah, you know that wasn't right. Make that right. And it'll kill you.
Yeah.
Until you make that right, it'll kill you. You will make it right. You'll want to make it right. It'll be the law of the Spirit living inside of you, and you will automatically live out that law by a nature that is now on the inside of you, and a spirit, a life form that's inside of you. We do what we do as human beings because of our first nature as humans. You see what I'm getting at, friends? If you're not born again, I understand why you make excuses for being a fallen human being. Because you are. But if you're born again, you're no longer a fallen human being. We'll pull over here in just a moment. The book of Jude warned us of this approaching darkness that would cover all of the land in these last days. And this darkness that comes, it's a direct result of refusing him that speaketh. And it's interesting that the book of Jude appears in the Bible just before the book of Revelation. So the church was standing then at the very same place that you and I are standing now. So the warning given to the church then is applicable now, since we're standing at the very same place. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That word grace here, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, used of the merciful kindness which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. The spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. Isn't that wonderful? On the other hand, the word lasciviousness, unbridled lust. That's human desire that's out of control. Excess, licentiousness. Don't you love how you define a big word with a big word? How about this one? Wantonness. That means you just always have an unsatisfied desire. Outrageousness. Shamelessness. Insolence. So turning what was the grace of God into just out and out giving yourself over to the lust of the flesh, unbridled, and calling it grace. God understands that I love living like a pig. He said it's okay. No, he didn't. So the world is painting a picture of a non-judgmental Christ. See where we're going with this? One that puts no constraints on your flesh. One that does not expect you to live by the pages of this book. But we're contending this morning for the very same faith that was once delivered to the saints. The denominations, they contend that there are three gods. They contend for their doctrines. But there must come a people that contend for the one true and original faith that was once delivered to the saints. But in order for you and I to contend for this faith, there must first be a restoration of this faith. It had to be restored. Otherwise, what good does it do to contend for it? And Jesus cannot come back until the time of restitution of all things. God said in Malachi 4, I'm going to smite the earth with a curse. But first, I'll send to you Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the people back to the original faith. And it is indisputable, friends, that Malachi 4 must first be fulfilled before the great tribulation and rapture of the church. You say, oh, it doesn't say back to the original faith. It says back to the faith of the apostolic fathers, which is the original faith. Back to the faith of the fathers. Some say, oh, listen to me closely. Some say, Brother Doug, I don't believe that the person that you say came in the spirit of Elijah is that one. I don't believe he's the fulfillment of that. I don't believe that he has restored back to us or restored us back to the faith. Fine. Then who is it? Who is the fulfillment of this prophecy? The guy that says six beers is okay, but seven is too many? Who is it? Anybody that's on the scene or has come on the scene in these last days who has claimed to restore the truth, I ask you, where is he? As we spoke on Wednesday night, where is the God of Elijah?
Amen.
Where's the beef?
Amen.
Where's the proof? So I ask you, who is this Elijah? Or are they following another that claims to be Elijah? And if they are, where's the vindication? Is Billy Graham the fulfillment of this prophecy?
Dr. Dobson? Harold Camping? Those of us that live in California, we know who he is. He called everything of the devil and said, now, shall we take our next caller? Till he finally prophesied something and it didn't come to pass. Just give him enough rope. Is Rick Warren, you know, the pastor of the, what is it, Saddleback Church in America's pastor, Saddleback Church in San Diego. I guess he's stepping down from that, retiring. How about Joel Osteen? He's praying for you right now. I heard him say it. Oral Roberts? Jimmy Swaggart? Friends, I'm not speaking against any of these men. I'm simply asking you, who is the fulfillment of this prophecy? And once you tell me who the one is that this prophecy is speaking about, be prepared for me to ask you another question. What faith is he presenting to the people? Does it match Paul's gospel? Is it the original faith that has turned people's hearts back once again to the original faith that was once delivered to the saints? And if so, has God proven it to be his word? Is there a vindication? Point out to me the resulting book of Acts that is now being written in the church. If this is your Elijah, show me where the shadows of those that had their hearts turned back to this original faith, where their shadow passing by the lame is causing them to walk again. Show me lives that are reflecting the true nature of the true bride of Jesus Christ. Show me where the voice is that shakes not the earth, but the heavens also. Where is the voice that I must not refuse to listen to? I ask you this morning, where is that voice? Let's stand. I have an answer for my life. But what do you say? What answer do you have? What is your hope? Where is your confidence? What voice are you listening to? What vindication does that voice have? What is it producing? What kind of fruit is on the vine? Where's the Christ of all the ages? Where's the sighing and crying for the sins that are done in the city, the abominations? Where's there a people that are looking for and hasting towards the coming of the Lord? Where's the people that are on the rooftop that are looking up saying, our redemption draws nigh? Where's the people that are going into the highways and the byways and the hedges and are compelling those to come? Where is the very same life being reproduced in a body? The very same life that was in a body 2,000 years ago. Where is it this morning? Now, I have an answer for myself. I have an answer that we preach and teach and exhort and put before the people, but it does me no good unless you see the same thing. You have to have an answer for yourself. And if your answer this morning is, I don't know, I think you better start looking. I think you better search the scriptures and find yourself in the volume of the book. Search the scripture. Take it before the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to see your promise for my day.
And where is the God of Elijah? I want to see it myself. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Where is your forerunner? Where is the restoration of your word? Where is the life? Where is the promise? Where are your people? Where are your ministers? Those are the questions. Instead of just downright, I don't believe this or I don't believe that. Well, all right. I get it. But where's your answer? There's no denying, if we're followers of this word, there's no denying that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that he would have to send Elijah the prophet for a specific purpose, to turn the hearts of the fathers, turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers. Dual prophecy, John the Baptist with the spirit of Elijah performed the first part. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the new kingdom, must be born again. But now back to that original faith that was once delivered to the saints. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. This is just before the time of his coming. I have an answer. I trust you do this morning too. Now, maybe everybody here in this building under the sound of our voice has an answer. Or maybe everyone listening in. I don't know. But if there's a question, there's an answer. And the God of his word said, I will send you. So if he's speaking to you, he's promised. He's given you a promise. And he says, Elijah will turn your heart back to the original faith. So Elijah couldn't be the Christ. But he's turning you back to the Christ of all the ages, the Jesus of the Bible. Aren't you thankful this morning, friends? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, we just thank you so much for this amazing grace. Because without this grace, Lord, it is like a cloak while you're finishing this work that's in progress. We know that there's a bumper that extends all around the globe, and it's the blood of thy dear son that was shed for every human life that ever lived. It was shed. And Lord, there's that blood. When you see that blood, there's protection. But Lord, once that blood is lifted, that protection is lifted. Once that life is lifted, the protection is lifted. And we'll see an angry God looking upon sin and judging sin. Right now, it truly is a time of mercy. But Lord, we don't want to misuse this opportunity, this grace that's been extended, that seemingly looks to be without end, but we know that it will run its course as it has in every age. It's here for a purpose, and it is amazing. But Lord, it's there while we grow up into you, while we are washed by the water of the word, while we are separated from, purged from false ideas, false teachings, misconceptions, as we come to the fullness of the word that's been delivered once again in this hour that was once delivered to the saints. And as you step into a body as the head of the body, and as your word has preeminence in a body, and as this body overcomes Satan in Satan's very own Eden, Lord, I pray that everyone that asks will find an answer. Everyone that seeks, they will find. Everyone that knocks, the door will be open. I thank you for the hunger and the thirst. For those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, you promise that they shall be fulfilled. So we thank you for the hunger and the thirst. Now, Lord, may we not try to satisfy it with anything else, May we not look at Satan's counterfeits. May we not look to the things of this world as some kind of a something to satisfy that deep calling to the deep. They won't satisfy. There's a genuine hunger and thirst down on the inside of every human being, but there's only one thing that it'll satisfy, and that's you. Yes. Lord, I just pray that we use this time wisely, each and every one of us. Lord, if we've firmly made our choice, if we're convinced this morning, may this just be a reminder to us, Lord, that we're not following cunningly devised fables, but the God of this word will bring everything to pass that you have said in your word. And it's not by our might or by our power, but by your spirit, saith the Lord, that these things will be accomplished in our lives. Lord, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to put this vision before the body of who the body is in this hour, who you are, I pray that each one of us would find ourselves in that vision, which is your word, and Lord, would walk towards it in the expectation of seeing ourselves as the very fulfillment of that in this hour, to the place where we can get to where we can say, this day this scripture is fulfilled. Where we can get to the place where we can say, that prophecy that I've read about, that teaching, that word that's been preached, I can say this morning, this is that was prophesied, that was written in your word. The very thing that's being lived out in my life is that which was spoken. Lord, may each and every one be encouraged. May each and every one be strengthened. Lord, if we found ourselves down in the molly grubs, Lord, if you can't encourage us, there's no hope for us. But Lord, you are a great encourager. And Lord, as we draw nigh to you, you draw nigh unto us. And Lord, you give us a love that, and an acceptance and a peace that the world knows nothing about. Lord, we can have a little frost come on us. We can get kind of cool off. We can kind of separate ourselves from in our walk with you. And things will get cold. Things will get blurry. Things will not be as plain. And we will struggle with the things that come against us in this life. But Lord, all we have to do is come right back to that place. Say, Lord, I love you. I surrender. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want that peace that you gave me to be restored. I want the joy of my salvation to be restored. Whatever it is that we have need of, may it be restored. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that there's still opportunity, there's still time. I thank you that there's still power, that there's still vindication, that there's still word being fulfilled. I thank you, Lord, that the work is still being done and the work hasn't come to completion, that there truly is mercy and grace and opportunity. I thank you, Lord, that we can still achieve higher heights and greater depths. Lord, that you're a restoring God. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've been through, Lord, but we can be restored. We can come to higher heights than we've ever come to before. And that's our desire, and that's certainly the prayer of each and every one of us, I'm sure, Lord. We want to go further and higher in you. We want to be more sincere. We want to keep this vision before us. Things get blurry when we look at the world. Things get blurry when we take our eyes off of you, but we want to keep our eyes on you and on your unfailing words of promise. I pray that you bless each and every one, Lord. Move on every heart this morning as we all say, I surrender, Lord. Have your way. Take me further. Take me higher. Take me deeper, Lord. We ask these things in your precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And the church says, hallelujah. Amen. What are we playing? He is here.